Hello, and welcome to the teaching ministry of Faith Word Fellowship, where faith in the Word leads to a more intimate fellowship with God. We're excited to bring you this teaching of Mark Roberson, pastor of Faith Word Fellowship, where we're building people of vision, people of valor, and people of victory. Now let's join Pastor Mark as he delivers this week's teaching.
I trust you, Father, to make your word good and real and a reality in our lives like never before. So I thank you for empowering us today, equipping us today, and elevating us today in Jesus' name. And all God's people say amen.
Amen.
Come on, open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This past Thursday night, I started a teaching series in Canada, and I taught on developing a passion for God. Developing a passion for God. Before I can teach you about becoming more fruitful, you're going to have to learn how to develop a passion for God. You heard me mention this earlier in the service, that here I am, 37 years in ministry, and I don't look like proof of somebody who's tired in ministry or who's worn out in ministry or who want to quit in ministry. I'm more excited about ministry. I'm more inspired about ministry. I'm more on fire for ministry now than I've ever been. But see, it's not just about ministry, because I applied this to my life all the way around. Over 37 and a half years in ministry. Watch this. And then over 41 and a half years married. Well, like my oldest grandson said, I shared this Thursday night, my oldest grandson said, he said, when I get married, I want a marriage just like my grandparents. He said, because here they are, over 41 years of marriage, and they like one another. He said, I know some people who've been married a long time, and they can't stand one another. He said, but I see my grandparents, and this is all of them, our kids, adult kids, and our grandchildren. He said, I can see them, and they just enjoy one another's company. Well, how did we get to that place? Somebody said, well, it's because of love. No, this is bigger than that. Bigger than just love between one another and looking out for your personal happiness. It's because we learned to develop a passion for God. So now, I love Cheryl, not because she does something that I want her to do. I love her because he gave her to me, and she gets the overflow of my relationship with him. In spite of her flaws, faults, failures, fumbles, foul-ups, any of that. So many people allow things that happen to them to poke holes in their passion for life, their passion to be good. They say this, well, I tried that. I tried to develop a good habit. I tried to change my ways, but it didn't work out. No, the reason why it didn't work out, you didn't get passionate enough. You didn't fully understand passion. So you got to understand that this developing a passion for God is critical to your life. That nothing that can happen, what you would call good in your life, can keep you more inspired, motivated, and on fire for living than having a passion for God. This is not about just church going. This is about living. This is not about being religious, because I know a whole lot of religious people who I don't want to be with. Because they're just miserable people. Yeah. They're unhappy. Yeah. They haven't learned how to live God's way. Amen. So look at this. Philippians chapter 3. What are we talking about? Developing a passion for God. Philippians chapter 3, let's start at verse 7. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version, which is what I did the other night. And we'll see what the Holy Spirit wants us to pull from this. Verse 7, the Apostle Paul here is writing to the church at Philippi.
to those Christians there. And he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Now, I've taught you all this before. When you see the word Christ, you understand that Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not Jesus Christ, Mary Christ, Joseph Christ, James, who was his brother, James Christ. No, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ means who Jesus was and what was on Jesus. So the word Christ in the Hebrew means Messiah. In the Greek, the word Christ in the New Testament was written in Greek. The word Christ means anointed one. And so when you see the word Christ, you got to, in your mind, renew your mind and think that he's talking about the anointed one. And anytime you talk about the anointed one, you're talking about the anointing he's anointed with. So verse 7 again, let's put our translation in there. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for the anointed one and his anointing. Paul was saying, I want the anointing in my life to be able to live. And that's how I came up to God. When I got saved, see, I was a sickly child growing up, almost died at the age of 5. Then I was in and out of the hospital. And then as I became a teenager, I was anemic, asthmatic, had the flu twice a year religiously. So when I got saved, I wanted to just know Jesus as healer. I said, I heard all these people say this. I need to know you as healer. I wanted the anointing in my life so I can learn how to win in life. That's how I approached being saved. So look what he says. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Look at verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, or the excellence of the revelation knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Everyone say that I may gain Christ. Now, wait a minute. When the Apostle Paul wrote this, he was already saved. So what's he talking about? To gain Christ. He was already spirit-filled. What's he talking about? I got to gain Christ. He already had Christ. What's he talking about? Well, Paul was referring to, when he was talking about gaining Christ, he's letting us know, I'm not settling. He understood that there's more to this walk with God. There's more to this walk being a Christian. There's more to this walk than the initial salvation that he received. He said gaining Christ is, watch this, number one, he was saying there is a depth in Christ he could tap into that he's never accessed before. Amen. Everyone say, there's more.
There's more.
There's a depth in Christ that he could tap into and access that he had never accessed before. Two, he was saying, there's another capacity of the anointing that Jesus was inviting him to. God wanted him to step into a place in life that he had never known. Now, I say this often, but people don't get it. My brothers and sisters, you can go to church, but you got to want it. You got to want more. You got to have this passion that I'm going to see God be God in my life. I'm going to another level. And that only comes from developing a passion for God. When we talk about developing a passion of God, developing a passion of God is all about, watch this, developing your spiritual hunger for God. Make a note of this scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says this: blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now that's a promise from Almighty God. He said, blessed. And when he was talking about blessed, he wasn't talking about a bunch of things coming to them. When he said, blessed are they, he said, there's an empowerment that comes upon them. Now listen, I wanted to get to the place that I wanted to live above what my parents suffered and went through. All the problems, pressures, pains, predicaments, perplexities that they had to contend with and didn't know how to win over, I wanted to live above that. And I could only do that by developing a passion for God instead of just looking out for Mark, living for Mark. Mark, what do you want? Doing what you want, doing how you feel? No, I wanted to win. So just like I mentioned about being sick as a child, I wanted to win over sickness. And so when I got saved and started pursuing God as my healer and his healing power hit my body, my days of enduring that were over. I can't tell you the last time I had the flu. I am no more asthmatic. I am no more anemic. All that going to the back and forth to the hospital, growing up, none of that. It stopped on a dime because I developed a passion for God. A lot of Christians play games. They play games with church. They play games with Christianity. They play games with living for God. You got to be real. This is where you develop a passion. So developing a passion for God is where I develop my spiritual hunger for God. Watch this. Put this down in your notes because this is going to be important for the rest of this message. Developing a passion for God requires for me to lose sight of myself. Wow. Developing a passion for God requires for me to lose sight of myself. Come on, whatever part you got, whatever you wrote down, say it with me so your neighbor can get this. Come on, let's do it. Developing a passion for God requires for me to lose sight of myself. Now look back at our scripture. Look what the Apostle Paul writes, verse 7 again. But what things were gained to me, what things were gained to me, my accomplishments, things I did, things that I made happen for me. He said, I counted those things loss for Christ. And then look at verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge, the revelation knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I shared this testimony Thursday night. It bears repeating. When Cheryl and I got married, she was still 20. I had just turned 21, so we got married as kids, young. I was still in college, playing college basketball. There was a couple there. The husband, he was a janitor at the college that I worked at, and his wife worked on the daycare that was on the campus. And so he would always talk about how he would come and watch our practice, basketball practice, and watch our games. And he talked about how good I was on the court and what have you. We developed a relationship because we had to, because both Cheryl and I were still in our third year of school. That's when we met. And then soon after we got married, Cheryl said, I'm leaving school. But anyway, that's another story. So we had the one kid, Latrice, and so we had to put her in a daycare, so we learned his wife, and they invited us to their house. I walked into this brother's house, and there was such an atmosphere of reverence to God I had never encountered before. He started telling me about his life. He said how he came from the Marines, and then he was either third degree or fifth degree black belt. Won some tournaments and what have you, had all kind of trophies. And he said, but you know what I did, Mark? I took all my trophies that I won and threw them in the trash. I said, what? He said, because I didn't want to put anything that I did in front of Jesus. Now, you got to understand, at this time in my life, I had never encountered somebody that serious about God. Because I had basketball plaques, basketball trophies. I wasn't throwing none of them away. And his brother said, he said, if I keep that in front of me and displayed, now this was his revelation. I'm not saying he's right or wrong. This is how he pursued God. He said, then that means that what I was able to do myself, I'm telling God, whatever you can do through me will never be greater than what I can do for myself. He said, I threw him in the trash. He said, I put them all in the trash bag. I said, this is what I told him. I said, brother, you crazy. But listen, this brother had a walk with God that when he spoke to something, things happened. I stood beside him. When he spoke to someone to be healed, I saw this thing happen. I said, at that time, I wasn't exposed to nothing like that. I made that brother my spiritual mentor. I said, oh yes, I'm walking, because I said, man, when I need prayer, I'm gonna have you pray for me. He said, no, you're gonna learn how to pray like this for yourself. This brother taught me some stuff. He taught me about the things of the Spirit, how to flow in the Spirit, stuff you all see and you all are used to, how to access the Spirit. He would have us practice. He called it practical application. Release the anointing on him. I said, how? Teach us how to release the anointing. Sometimes you can feel it come through your hands, through your forearm. I said, oh my God, I had never experienced nothing like that. But he had a reverence. He has such a reverence for God in the atmosphere of his home that I was scared to go in his house because I felt like Jesus was going to tell him my sin because I knew I wasn't living right. And so I didn't want to spend a lot of time around his brother because I had such respect. And you know what was happening? He was more hungry for God than I ever was at that time. He developed a passion of God. Watch this. He developed a passion of God that caused God to release a power upon him that other people I saw go to church never tapped into. Put this down in your notes. Developing a passion for God positions me for a greater measure of the power of God. Developing a passion for God positions me for a greater measure of the power of God. Developing a passion for God positions me for a greater measure of the power of God. I'm thinking right now, I hadn't thought about this in years. This brother was praying for somebody. He said, Brother Mark, come on. This person was standing in front of him. All of a sudden, they start trembling, shaking. I'm standing there looking, what's going on? This brother tell them, I'm not going to even touch you. God's going to arrest you. And bam, they hit the ground like a sack of potatoes. I went home and said, Cheryl, I ain't never seen nothing like this before in my life. Listen, I got to be honest with you. It scared the mess out of me. Yes, it did. Because I had never walked with somebody who had that type of passion. Most Christians are not used to being around somebody who have a deep passion for God. So that's why there's some with one foot in the world and one foot in the church and straddling the fence. And most Christians accept that. They choose to live like that because they just said, I just don't want to go to hell. And they don't realize there's more to this than that. Amen. Let me show you something. Let me show you something. Let me show you something. Let me give you my definition of the word passion. Passion, watch this, If you wasn't with me on Thursday night, you're going to have to write this down, because we're going to be in this series a little bit. Passion is an intense, strong desire to do something. Passion. Everyone say passion.
Passion.
Now say it with some passion. Come on, say passion.
Passion
is an intense, strong desire to do something. It's an overpowering, enthusiastic, internal drive, and I'm going to say it again for you, that gives birth to intentionality, fervency, and motivation. Everyone say passion.
Passion.
Now this time say it with some passion.
We tried to get
I love this church. I love this church. Here we go. Passion, whatever part you got, say it with me. Passion is an intense, strong desire to do something. Here we go. It's an overpowering, enthusiastic, internal drive that gives birth to intentionality, to fervency, and to motivation. It's an overpowering, enthusiastic, internal drive that gives birth to intentionality, fervency, and motivation. Say that part with me. It's an overpowering, come on, enthusiastic, internal drive that gives birth to intentionality, fervency, and motivation. So see, if you're developing a passion for God, you're developing this intense, strong desire to hunger and thirst after God. So after this introduction to this brother and walking with him a little bit, that's when I wrote the second book that I wrote. The first book I wrote in my ministry was You Can Make a Demand on God's Power. The second book I wrote was Become Hungrier for More of God. When we came to Buffalo, first I came to Buffalo for 2 weeks to preach in different churches that my uncle had set up. And so I was preaching that message, Become Hungry for God. Because God was saying, tell my children that they're losing their hunger and their focus for me. And so when I came up here, then a lot of the young people from my uncle's church hanging around me because they saw how hungry I was because it was this. And then when we moved up here, the first year and a half, I would still preach that message, Become Hungry for More of God. I remember one church I was at, I did a 7-night revival preaching on that. And about the 4th night or the 5th night, I went to the pastor. I said, what would you do if God says he want to go for another night? I said, would you change all of your schedule to please God? That preacher said, we doing it. Stood up that night and said, God says we're going another 7 days. So we had a 14-night revival. Nowadays, folks call a revival one night because folks ain't going to church. They don't want to go to church. And at that time, we had church Sunday morning, Sunday night, then a revival all through the week. And so God was saying, so look back at the definition. Passion is an intense, strong desire to do something. It's an overpowering, enthusiastic, internal drive that gives birth to intentionality, to fervency, and to motivation. So this hunger and thirst that comes from passion that you're developing, it's overpowering. So what that means is no devil from hell can beat it out of you with a baseball bat. This hunger and thirst that comes from passion, watch this, it's enthusiastic. So you don't need any outside, please hear me, or external stimuli to make you excited about hungering and thirsting after God. This hunger and thirst that comes from passion, it comes from an internal drive. Everyone say it's an inside job.
It's an inside job.
It comes from an internal drive. So that's where you're being pushed from. You're not responding to anything on the outside. This passion, it gives birth to intentionality. So what this means is by being intentional, you're more present with God. You're more mindful of God. You're more focused on God. Everyone say this, I must not lose my focus.
I must not lose my focus.
Because when you're more focused on God, you're a purposeful being doing things on purpose, not by accident. Passion, it gives birth to fervency. So when you have this fervency, you always have this hot, on fire intensity about coming after God and coming after the things of God. You won't do things half-hearted. I remember telling my oldest grandson one time, I said, man, I said at the church, who tells me what to do? I said, I'm the pastor. Who tells me when to pray? Who tells me when to read the Bible? Who tells me when to study? What I was showing him was, if he was going to make it in basketball, he had to develop a passion. I said, I do what I do because I have developed a passion for God. I'm not trying to impress people. I could care less about what anybody say. I'm on fire for God because I just want to please him. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
So I don't do it half-hearted because whatever you do for God, you're going to put your heart into it. I see some people, man, whether they call themselves being on a praise and worship team or call themselves being on an intercessor team or call themselves being on ushers or whatever the case may be. And when they feel good, they're excited. But when they're not, they go through it half-hearted and they want everybody to accept it. You ought to be glad I'm here. No, you ought to be glad that God is merciful. Because here you are doing this half-hearted job toward God. And you're saying that there are more things important in your life than God is. And so right now you choose not to give God your best. Many people don't realize how they play games with this. You have to develop a thirst and a hunger for God. And then I said that in the definition, it causes or gives birth to motivation. Motivation is your reason for doing whatever you do. Motivation is your reason for doing whatever you do. It's the why behind what you do. And I am personally, I am motivated. After 37 and a half years of ministry, I'm motivated to put myself out there for the kingdom. I mean, just think about this in our ministry. I'm the one who sends the rebroadcast emails. I'm the one who print up the prayers. Not just print them up. Type them all out. I don't have no ghostwriter. Type them all out. Print them all out. Go to Office Max to get print from my printer. To keep it going, to put it in your hands. I'm the one who create the lessons for my Wednesday night prayer sessions. Put it all on PowerPoint. I'm the one who's motivated to do that. Then got to teach it. Release it and believe it, regardless of who's on. I'm the one who puts the lessons together for Thursday night. Whether it's a Thursday night faith call, Thursday night in Canada, driving there, no matter how tired I am. Who motivates me? It's that internal drive. I have a passion for him. Amen. I have a passion for him. And one time, I remember, you know, working all day from 9 to 5 and still got to drive to Canada and still be passionate about what I'm teaching. Or get home, stuck in traffic, get home at 6 o'clock and then got to sign on at 7 o'clock for the Wednesday night prayer session and be passionate. Haven't ate, haven't regrouped. Who does that? You got to develop a hunger and a thirst for God. When I saw that brother walking in power and walking in the presence of God like that, I said, I want that and I will not be denied. God is going to be in my life like that. And so some of y'all see me and be wondering, it's not, I am not special. I'm just hungry for God. I'm thirsty for God. And I do it. And it doesn't make a difference if my family understands me or not. They will tell you. If God tells him to do something, he's going for it. I remember when I had to preach a 3-night meeting in Canada. Some of us were in the car packed. We on our way. And the tire has a flat. We have a blowout on the highway, on the QEW. Pull over to the side. I called Jason, come pick us up. I said, just leave the car there, man. I said, I'm going on with the meeting. I go still preach the meeting. Car was there. Well, they had asked for, I didn't know they had got the keys from Cheryl and went. And I'm thinking, you know, I got to go get this car. I got to go back, take the flat tire off, put the spare on. But they had went, taking care of the car. They didn't get the flat tire fixed. They bought all 4 new tires for the car. So when I came out of the meeting, I was totally surprised. But I was giving God praise because I told him, stuff like that happens because I'm hungry for you. And I'm not going to stop. Let's look at these scriptures in closing. I want to show you this. Look at Psalms 84. Come on. Come on, we're going to look at some scripture. Come on, Psalms 84. I want you to develop a passion for God. Develop this spiritual hunger and thirst. See, some in the ministry here in Buffalo, they learned this. Like if we have something, they call and say, Pastor Mark, Pastor Cheryl, we're not going to make it. I can't make it. I don't listen to no excuse. I just simply say, okay. That's all I say. Okay. Because I know what they're missing. And they're not hungry for it. So now, watch it. Whatever you miss can cause you now to endure something longer that God wanted you out of tomorrow. See, I learned that. That's how that brother did me. I said, man, I can't make it. He said, okay. And I said, I don't like how you said okay. He said, oh, no. He said, because your answer and your response will tell me how hungry you are. I said, man, now you're trying to make me feel guilty. He said, no, I'm not. He said, I'm training you for spiritual matters. Listen, y'all, you got to want it. You got to want it. And there's too many Christians, they got excuses in their back pocket that they pull out every now and then. You don't want it bad enough. So I tell them, if they call, it's okay. No problem. Because see, today's Christian is like this young generation today. How many of y'all cannot see this? The young generation today feel like they're entitled to everything and they don't want to work for nothing. Won't you just help me? Won't you just do it for me? I want a phone. You pay the bill. Mom, Dad, what's wrong with the Wi-Fi? I can't get nothing. You didn't pay nothing either. I want to download some games. They cost. Okay? They feel entitled. That's some Christians. I want to come after God when I want to. I want to make myself available to God when I want to. I'll let you know, because they're protecting their comfort zone instead of their commitment to God. So you have that scripture, Psalms 84?
Yes.
Look at verse number 2. This is from the King James. It says, my soul longeth. That word longeth, talking about, man, develop a spiritual hunger and thirst. Develop a passion. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Now you got to understand, I've been around preachers all my life because all my uncles were preachers and everything, but I had never seen anything like this man of God had walked what he was walking in. And that's why I made that brother my spiritual mentor. I said, I want to walk like that. You got the your soul. What's your soul? Talk to me. My mind, my will, my emotions, my memory, and my imagination. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. He's talking about a thirst. He's talking about a craving. He's talking about a desire that won't quit. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Go with me to Psalms 42. Look at Psalms 42. I'm going to give you these scriptures to help you to see in the word of God that you got to develop. God won't do it for you. So what I did, Sister Cindy, what I did in my encounter with this brother and start making him my spiritual mentor, back in the day, we were still in Texas, I would walk my floor in me and Cheryl's bedroom. I walked the floor. And here is my prayer. This is the only thing I prayed. I said, Lord, make me hungry. I said, Lord, make me hungry. I got to get hungry. Lord, make me hungry. I don't know how. Make me hungry, Lord. I kept praying it. Lord, make me hungry. Lord, I want to know you in a very real way. Lord, make me hungry. I'm walking back and forth, back and forth. That was my one prayer. Lord, make me hungry. I'm not going to stop till I'm hungry. I want more of you, God. I want more. I want more. And I kept praying it. Make me hungry. I'm not satisfied with how my life is. I'm not satisfied with how me and Cheryl's lives are. And at that time, because we married so young, we didn't know how to communicate and we didn't know how to relate to one another. And so three times we was on the verge of divorce in our 20s, all because of immaturity. And I had to learn how to become hungry so that I wouldn't give in to the flaws, the faults, and the failures of everything that was happening. Lord, make me hungry. I prayed that. Look at Psalms 42, verses 1 and 2. Watch this. As the heart, that the word heart means that's a deer. As the heart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Are you thirsty for God like that? Are you thirsty? Watch this. A deer that is panting or thirsting for water will walk miles because it smells the water under the ground. And it won't stop until it gets there. Do you come after God like that, or does everything got to be comfortable for you? You got to feel good. Your body got to feel good. Your mind got to feel good. You got to feel good emotionally. Everything got to be going all right in your life. Now come after God. You're not hungry. You're not thirsty. It's like this. I put this in my book years ago. It's like this. It's like a man who's been in a desert for days, thirsty. Sun beating down on him. All he wants is water. All he's thinking about is water. I want water. I want water. If I don't get no water, I'm going to die. And then a man walks up to him. After he done walked for miles, a man walks up to him with a suitcase full of money and said, man, I want to bless you. You know what that thirsty man going to do? He's going to knock that suitcase out of his hand and says, I don't want that. I want money. You want to know what most Christians would do? They'll take that because they are easily pulled into directions. They're easily given in to distractions. When you're thirsty for something, you will not settle. And I'm telling you today to stop settling. You're missing out on God's best. You're missing out on what God has for you. All because you're making life about you. Look at this. As the hart, the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So I made these two scriptures, Psalms 42, 1 and 2. I made them my prayer. I started saying, Lord, I'll make me hungry. I said, Lord, just like the deer comes after you because they're thirsty. Just like they're panting after water. Lord, I'm coming tonight to tell you. I'm panting after you. I'm thirsting after you. Make me hungry for more. I can't tell you how long I prayed that. I can't tell you how long. But it was a good while. I'm not talking about days. I'm talking about weeks. I'm talking about a few months. I prayed that. I was serious. I kept telling God, I'm not playing games with you. I'm not going to be just going to church playing this religious game. I'm coming after you. I want more. And I prayed that. I can't exactly tell you the moment, but something occurred. God responded to my hunger and my thirst for him. Say amen.
Amen.
God will respond to you in direct proportion to your hunger and thirst for him. Put it down in your notes. God will respond to you in direct proportion to your hunger and thirst for him. God will respond to you in direct proportion to your hunger and thirst for him. God will respond to you in direct proportion. Say direct proportion.
Direct proportion.
That means equal to. So whatever my hunger and thirst for God is, that is how he's going to respond to me. So if there's no hunger and thirst, there's no response. If there's little hunger and thirst, there's little response. God will respond to you. You're getting the response today based on your hunger and thirst for God. God will respond to you in direct proportion to your hunger and thirst for him. Come on, let's look at another scripture. Go with me in your Bibles to Psalms 63. Come on, Psalm 63. Real quick, real quick. I got to show you these. I got to show you these. Psalms 63, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 63, verses 1 and 2. I want you to see this. This was the second passage of scripture that I started praying. And you got to understand this, that I grew up in church. I didn't say the church was always in me, but I grew up in church. And I was never taught to become hungry for God. They just said, go to church. Sing in a choir. Or do the usher board. We was in a Kojic church, so they said, go to YPWW on Sunday nights. Midweek service, Friday night. Tuesday night Bible band. And teach me how to be hungry. So when I saw how this brother was walking, I did not know you could have a relationship with God like that. He literally blew my mind. He did. Now, I'll fast forward and tell you my testimony. Because I started getting hungry, all my accolades, basketball trophies, basketball plaques. If you come in our house now, if you came in our house anytime since we've been in Buffalo, you don't see none of that displayed. It got put in a box. It is no longer significant because I became hungry for God. I caught what this brother was teaching me and walking in. I saw how to stop making Mark the issue and make God the issue. Psalm 63, look at verse 1 and 2. O God, thou art my God. Now, since you're my God, watch what I'm supposed to do. Early will I seek thee. Everyone say, I got to pursue him. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Can you honestly say you come after God like that? Like as if you was in a desert and there was no water and you wanted water? So I got to be honest with you. I did not know how to do that. That's why I was praying, Lord, make me hungry. Lord, make me. I said, God, deliver me from pretending. Because I saw a lot of Christians who pretended. I said, God, deliver me from pretending. Make me hungry. Look at this. Psalm 63 again. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Now that word early is twofold. It can be, Lord, you are the first priority in my life. I get up early in the morning with you. It can be that one. Or it can be, Lord, I come seeking you early before any problem come in my life. I am not going to allow a problem to motivate me to come after you. No, I'm coming after you because this is between you and I. I don't need no problem, no pressure or any pain to motivate me to come after you. I come at you before any of that happens. Early will I seek thee. For some Christians, they pray the hardest because of the trouble that they're in. But they don't come to God if everything's all right. I was ministering to a brother. He wanted me to pray for his marriage. And I said, why? He said, what you mean, why? I said, because see, if I pray for your marriage, I said, all you want to do is use God. That you want God to come fix everything and y'all going to continue doing what you want to do. I said, you're not serious about God. You don't want to come after God. You just want God to fix everything so you can live like you want to live. And I said, and here's the thing you don't understand. How you've been living, you're disrespecting God. You're not honoring God. And here's the thing about it. And you know it. And you still choose to. And so you want God to fix the problems that are going wrong. You want God to fix all the pressure that you and your family are under. I said, but you're not wanting God. I said, you want to know what that's called? That's called disrespect. You're disrespecting God. You're dishonoring God. And you want to use him for what he can do for you, but you don't want to give him yourself. You don't want to give God you. I said, you're not hungry. Then he said to me, you're right. You're right. Here I am talking about how other people disrespect me. And I didn't even realize how much I'm disrespecting God. I said, yeah. It's easy for us to complain about how other people do us. But how are you doing God? All right. One more scripture. Look at this again. Psalm 63, 1 and 2. And then I'm going to show you one more scripture. I'm done. Did you get something today?
Yes.
Psalm 63, 1 and 2. One more time. Oh God, thou art my God. So when I declare that he's my God, this is supposed to be my response. Look what it says. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. He's talking about a desert where no water is. Why are you doing this? Look at verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. You say you want to see more of God, you got to become hungry for more.
Amen.
You got to become desperate for more. And look what God promises. Let's look at this promise. Go to Isaiah chapter 44, my last verse. That's enough for you all today. I think that's enough. You got to develop a passion for God. You got to develop a passion for God. That's why I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I hear. I'm not moved by how I feel. And I'm not moved by what I've experienced. I am motivated. This inner drive, it comes from the inside. I'm motivated for God from the inside. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 44. One verse. Verse 3. You see it?
Yes.
Look what God says. Look at this promise from God if you get thirsty, if you get hungry for him. He says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Glory to God. He's talking about demonstrations. He's talking about manifestations. He's talking about an outpouring of his presence, an outpouring of his glory. Water is symbolic of the Spirit. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And look at the next part of the verse. And floods upon the dry ground. Glory to God. Then he gives you this promise if you got children and grandchildren. Look what it says. I will pour my spirit upon your seed. And my blessing upon your offspring. Your children and grandchildren will be visited by God all because you got hungry for them. This is how you affect family. You got to get hungry. Show the spirit realm how hungry you are. You want to know how we try to, when I say we, I'm not talking about us here, I'm talking about Christians in general. You want to know how we try to affect family, impact family? By talking to them. By trying to impress them with our Bible knowledge, our Bible information. We're trying to impress them. We want to show them how they're living wrong. We want to show them how we're not living like you're living, so you need to listen to me, but you're not bringing no impact. You're not bringing no spiritual impartation. Like that brother, not one time did he tell me anything I was doing wrong. His presence convicted me. I knew that I wasn't living right. Just being in his presence. I knew it. I'd go home, I'd talk to Cheryl. I said, that brother convicts me, Cheryl. I kept talking about him. I talked about that brother like I did talk about the basketball plays that we had at the college I played at, because that's how affected and impacted I was. And so I pursued God. And here I am. Over 37 and a half years of ministry alone. So you know, if I've been in ministry over 37 and a half years, then I've been saved longer than that. And I'm more excited for God now. I'm more motivated. And watch this. I'm talking to some of y'all here. I don't allow the inconsistency of other people to pour water on my fire. I don't allow what people do. It's amazing to me how people say, I'm going to do something for the church, Pastor Mark. I'm going to do something for the kingdom. And when they don't get a good response, they fade out. That means that they never were doing it for God. I'm the same. And he can tell you, because he's been there, when only he showed up for a Bible study, and we was in Canada, and I teach and preach the same, like the house full. And he'd be looking around, does Pastor Mark know I'm the only one here? Because, man, I'm not affected by that. But some people, if they don't get the crowd following, if they don't get enough response, they get discouraged, they get upset, and they start doing it half-hearted. Now they don't want to go. I thought you were doing it for God. I thought you was doing it as unto the Lord. You got to develop a passion for God. And it's the same way with your families. You might got a family member who's not responding right. You don't allow their response to become your reality. You said you got a word from God about your family. You're supposed to be motivated because God says something to you, not because of how this family member is responding. That shouldn't affect your prayer life. That shouldn't affect how you respond to them. That shouldn't affect how you live. You got to develop a passion for God so it can impact your life. Come on, everybody, stand.
We truly hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Mark Roberson of Faith Word Fellowship. Please visit us at one of our two locations. If you're in Buffalo, New York, or surrounding areas, please visit us at Faith Word Fellowship International. And if you're in the St. Catharines, Ontario, or surrounding areas, please visit us at Faith Word Fellowship Canada. To learn more about Faith Word Fellowship or to contact Pastor Mark or to even access other teachings by Pastor Mark, please visit us at www.faithwordfellowship.org. And always remember, one word from God and you will never be the same again.